Good evening. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 7 is where we're going to finish up tonight in the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 7. Hope everyone had a wonderful day. It wasn't rainy today. I'm staying in Caneyville. Some of my friends that were here with us last night have a cabin there, and they've been gracious enough to let me stay there. So I was walking around in the woods today. I don't get to do that very much up in Brooklyn. So it was nice just spending a little while. I FaceTimed one of my daughters and my wife, and I was just showing everything out in the woods, and my daughter goes, I'm going to get a screenshot of your location in case you disappear. So we'll know where you are and where to send help. But that's been a blessing, but I've enjoyed being here with you, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here this week. The lessons we've been going through over the last several days have been lessons that I think are really crucial to us as Christians, who we are and what God is wanting from us. If we're not careful, when we think about, well, what does God want out of us, we will default to things like, well, He wants us to go to church, He wants us to be good people, and those have a role in our relationship with God. But I would suggest to you that what God wants from us more than anything else is what we find in chapter 1, verse 27, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery that had been hidden for ages. And that mystery was, how will God dwell with His people? And who will His people be? Not just the Jews, but even the Gentiles. And Paul says the answer is Christ in you. What is Christianity about? Christianity at its core is about God dwelling with His people. That God made you in His image so that He could dwell with you and dwell in you. And from that key idea, everything in the book of Colossians spirals from. In chapter 2, if Christ is in us, what do we need to do to protect Christ in us? Paul talked about we are our number one enemy. What I want to do, I begin to crowd Christ out of my life. The philosophies of the world. They lived in a Greek culture where philosophy was a big deal. For us today, just being honest with you guys, I think politics is probably one of our number one enemies. And I'm talking about political philosophies that so many Christians get so caught up in. And slowly we push Christ out of our life. And even at the end of chapter 2, religious traditions, which may have their place in our life. But when those traditions begin to be the main thing that we think of, Christ is pushed out of who we're supposed to be. And last night, we talked about how we are to be people who are seeking then holiness. If Christ is in us, Christ is holy. And He expects us to pursue holiness within our life. We looked at the great words of Paul in chapter 3, where he talks about how we are to set our mind on things above, seek the things that are in heaven, put off sexual immorality, what we sometimes think are the smaller sins, anger, lying. You've got to put all that away. You think, well, Mark, I struggle with those things sometimes. Well, join the club, we all do. But we've got to understand that those things can't be a part of our life. That's what grace is there for. As I'm trying not to fall into those things, sometimes when I do, God has mercy on us when we seek His forgiveness. But I've got to move away from those things. And I've got to put on tender mercies, compassion, love, all the things that Paul talked about there. And then that's going to spill over into our life. When we're living the way we're supposed to live, it's going to start coming out of us. In our relationships, Paul talks about in the latter part of chapter 3, between husbands and wives, parents and their children, even our work relationship, that will change. And how we deal with other people who are people of the world, we're going to be more concerned about our words and what we say. Well, that brings us then to chapter 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and follow and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you,
They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. These are my only fellow workers in the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation is by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Probably for most of us, whenever we watch a movie, when the movie ends and all the credits start scrolling, what do most of us do? Turn it off, right? I said one time when I was preaching this lesson somewhere, nobody watches the ending credits. There was somebody who goes, I watched the ending credits. I go, really? They wanted to see all the different things that people did. But for most of us, it's just a list of names, right? Well, if we're not careful, when we come to the end of the book of Colossians, what we've heard are a lot of different names here. In fact, 10 different names. This was not unusual for the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 16 sometime, not now. Romans chapter 16 is a chapter where Paul is just listing all these people. Why? Because people were important to Paul. And we make a mistake when we rush past the ending in a text like this and see it simply as a group of people. Because these are not just a group of people. This is the family of God. We've been talking about Christ being in us. But here's one of the realities I want us to talk about tonight. If Christ is in me, and Christ is in you, Christ is in us. And guys, that means something. There's a powerful lesson that we begin to learn when we begin to realize that we are part of a family. That God has brought us not into a club, but into a family. Of people who are sharing that family relationship with one another. So tonight, I want us to look at this text not as the credits at the end of a book, but rather as a living photo album of the importance of people. And when you think about this congregation here, your picture's in that congregational photograph. You play a part in this. We all play a part when we work with one another. I want to talk tonight about Christ being in us. All of us and the implications of that. And the first thing I want us to cover is, if Christ is in us, we are part of a family. We're part of a family. One of the descriptions used more times than not in the New Testament to talk about individuals is brother so-and-so. Or brother Paul, Peter would write. And a lot of times when we meet one another, we'll refer to each other as brother or sister. I like that. That's an intentional phrase that reminds me that I have a relationship with you. That's not just a common friendship. It's closer than that. We are brethren with one another. And I say that because I don't know you that well, and you don't know me that well. That's not the point. The point is not how well we know each other. The point is that we're family with one another. We have a common father, don't we? God is our Father. In John writes in John chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, but to all who did receive Him, Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What an incredible idea, right? That's one of those ideas that we become so used to. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Are you a child of God? I'm a child of God. Slow down and just think for a moment. If you're a Christian, you are a child of the Creator of the universe. Isn't that wild? Your Father is the one who willed all things into existence through His Son, Jesus Christ. And while we're speaking of Jesus Christ, we also understand that Jesus is our brother. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 said, "For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Now, I don't fully understand what that means. All right? I don't understand fully how the God who created us through His Son, Jesus Christ, would now say that His Son is our brother. But I trust the Hebrew writer. There's comfort in that, right? That reminds me that the Father is the Father, but even Jesus Christ has come down and played a part in who we are. And He is our brother. And because of that, Scripture refers to us as born again people. Born again, born for the second time. First time, naturally, the second time, spiritually. You remember the words of Jesus to Nicodemus? You must be born again. What does that imply? I think in some ways when you talk about the idea of being born of someone, if a child is born naturally to parents, that implies that there is a sameness there, right? Well, God made us in His image. We are not deity. Understood. But there is still something about us that can bear spiritual DNA. And that's comforting. But there's another way in which we come to this family, and that is we are adopted into this family. In Romans chapter 8, notice verse 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs." But notice how this takes place. We are adopted into the family of God. In one sense, we're born into the family of God. But there's another sense in which we are adopted in. What does that highlight? The fact that we are born into the family highlights the sameness. The fact that we are adopted in a lot of ways, draws attention to the difference. We are not naturally like God, and yet He brings us into His family. I don't know if any of you are adopted, if any of you have adopted children. But anyone who has adopted children, I've not, I've known people who have, anyone who's adopted children, when they list their kids, especially if they have biological children, they don't go, "Well, these are my children here, but this is the one that I adopted." No, they say, these are my kids. All right. That adopted child steps into the same role. And that's the thing you need to hold on to. When we are part of the family of God, God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our brother, but we're all brought into this family. In a sense, born into it, in another sense, adopted into it, but we're part of the family. And as a result, there are family expectations. One, we need to honor the head. When I was growing up, my mom and dad, I honored them. If I didn't, I got corrected pretty quickly. They were teaching me an important lesson. You need to respect us as you move forward. Well, God is a God who needs to be respected. And we need to honor our head. In particular, Jesus, we are told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, is the head of the church. He makes the rules. We don't. And as people who are following Him, we need to listen to Him. But not only do we honor the head, we are also people who live by family values. I grew up in a small town in Mississippi. And my father's family was somewhat pretty well known in the community. And when I got old enough that I started going out on Friday nights and Saturday nights, one of the things my dad told me was, remember, you're McCrary. What he was saying is, you've got a reputation you got to uphold. Well, as a young kid, I needed to remember that. Because if I wasn't careful, I wouldn't remember that. I needed my dad to step up and say, look, you got a name you're carrying. That name means something. You've got a family value you've got to stand up for. Beloved, whatever your last name is, and whatever weight your last name carries, there is one name that we carry as those within whom Christ resides. We are Christians. And when you are part of the family of God, we need to make sure we're respecting God and respecting Jesus Christ. We've got to make sure we're living the way we're supposed to live. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, if I delay, I want you to know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now, what does he mean there? How do you behave when you're in the church building? Don't run, don't bump into people. No, it's not about the church building. When you're part of the household of God, the family of God, you need to know how you're supposed to behave. And how you're supposed to act. So in all of this, we see Christ is in you, Christ is in me, therefore we are family. Number two, because Christ is in you, Christ is in me, we love. We love one another. Humanity has been wired to love. We've been wired to love. A lot of studies have come out over the years. Children that grow up in households where they are not loved, those children are stymied all of their life. And I know love is shown in different ways, but children who are not communicated love, they're not touched when they're a small infant, they're not caressed, they're not comforted, that follows them for the rest of their life. Why? Because we are wired to be loved. And isn't it interesting then that John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that fascinating? That God's primary characteristic is He loves. I know He punishes. But we're not told He's punishment. Punishment is something that He will do. What He naturally is He is love. And isn't it interesting then that we are wired to receive love? I find that fascinating. It's hand in glove. God wants to love. He made us to receive love. And that's what we do within the family. We are people who are here for one another. We care for one another. We watch after one another. Love is one of the primary things we do as Christians. In John 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I want you to think about that. When you go out into Litchfield or Bowling Green or Morgantown or Caneyville, wherever you live, wherever you work, when you go out in those places, do the people around you know that you go to the Lilac Road Church of Christ? Probably a good chance they may not. But you know what they can learn about you pretty quickly? What type of person you are, and whether you love other people. Unless you're walking around with a t-shirt that says, I'm a member of the Lilac Road Church of Christ, they may not know anything about you there, but they will know how you really believe by the way you treat other people. Jesus said, especially within the household of faith, especially when we love one another. Can I step into our world for just a moment? I don't know what it's like here in Bowling Green, Litchfield. But I know I've been to enough churches over the years to say that a lot of our brethren have a hard time getting along with each other. And you've probably seen that. And while I think it's good in some areas to have a lot of churches because the city's large enough, a lot of times, a lot of churches are there not because of evangelistic opportunities, but because brethren can't get along with each other. And I think a lot of times we need to reevaluate how well we're doing this. And why is it so important to reevaluate this? Because Jesus said, this is the way we show we are disciples. Not by how often you go to church, which is important. Not by how the money's used, which is important. I'm not saying they're not. But how we love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from God, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that means then that we need to seek peace with one another. I know sometimes problems will arise. That happens in a family, right? When I was little, we would go on family trips. Somebody was asking me just a little while ago, I think it was Bill, about Grenada, Mississippi. I grew up in Mississippi. A lot of summers, we would go to a state park in Grenada, Mississippi, 2.5 hours away. My brother Patrick and I would fight each other the whole way over there. I knew the buttons to push on him. One night we were driving home from church and we were arguing with one another and my dad stopped the car. It's the middle of the country, dark road. He stopped the car and said, get out. My brother and I looked at each other like, I mean, I'm like 8 or 9 years old. What? And he goes, get out. And we looked at each other and he got out and opened the door and said, get out. We got out. He drove off. Now, what I didn't realize is he drove a little way and then turned all the lights off and turned the car off. He wasn't that far away. We were two terrified boys that suddenly realized we needed each other pretty badly right then. Right? You know why we fight sometimes with our family? A lot of times in churches, the same reason we fight in cars. We're in an enclosed area for a long period of time. We're going to the same destination, but we're going to fight with each other. I get that's the reason why it happens in churches sometimes. We're very close to one another. But we need to understand that fights are not uncommon, but they are unloving. We need to learn how to express our views to one another in a way where we stand by our convictions, but we do so in a loving way. That we seek peace with one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul here gives us what I would just suggest to you are some of the keys to really, really having peace with one another. Ephesians 4. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Notice how Paul says we have peace with one another. We have peace with one another because we are first of all lowly. It's not about us. It's not about how long I've been a member of this congregation. We are then gentle in how we deal with one another. We are long-suffering, patient, we bear with one another, and we're endeavoring to keep the unity. That means we work at it. Sometimes it's hard to keep unity in any group of people, but we work at it. Because love, as people of the family of God, love is that important for us. I love the statement found in Genesis chapter 13. You remember the story of Abram and Lot? where Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and they found that the resources were not great enough for all of their flocks to be with one another, and the herdsmen started fighting. And Abraham, the older, came up and told his nephew, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." Now, in the deep south, you just stop at kin. We're kin. Okay? We're kin. I love the New King James translation there, though. We are brethren. I love that, right? He said, what's going on right now and why we're struggling is not the issue. You know the issue we need to focus on? We're brethren. We're brethren. And you think how many problems in local churches would disappear or at least be handled in a more godly way if in men's meetings or when the elders make decisions, brethren would say, wait a minute, I may not agree with that, but we're brethren with each other. We're brethren. I don't know what COVID was like for you guys. I was serving as an elder at Douglas Hills in Louisville during COVID. For the most part, it went pretty well, but there were some challenging times. And I've heard horror stories from other congregations of brethren who didn't use an instrument of music, and they didn't use the funds in inappropriate ways, but they did not handle themselves in a loving way toward one another. We got to make sure that we value the peace that we have. Well, let me ask this question. Sometimes I've run across people who said, well, wait a minute now. I get it. We're family and we're supposed to love each other, but I don't feel loved. And sometimes that's been from brethren who are not like readily accepted into the congregation. Sometimes in a congregation where there's a lot of family and an outsider comes in, they always feel like an outsider. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. I don't know. I would say if you are asking yourself, what if I don't feel loved? There are two reasons why you may not feel loved. One, it may be on the part of the church that they should do a better job. And if that's the case, you need to talk to someone. You need to talk to one of the brethren here, our sisters, and say, hey, look, I don't really feel loved sometimes and accepted by the church. And maybe the church needs to do something there. Maybe they need to go the extra mile. Sometimes I've seen people who don't feel loved because they haven't made themselves available. They leave right away. They never come to functions where they can spend time with their brothers and sisters. And so if you say sometimes, I don't feel loved, I would just ask you kindly to ask yourself, is it me or is it them? If it's you, then do a better job of trying to build relationships. If you feel like you've done everything that you could do, but you're not being accepted, then talk to someone. We need to be people who love one another. Christ in you, Christ in me, therefore we love. Number three. Because Christ is in us, we belong then to one another. I don't know if you fully appreciate how wonderful the thing we call the church is. I've been blessed to be able to travel to Vietnam, the Philippines, Grenada, all in mission work. The Asian countries were very, very different. I mean, from one end to the other. Culturally, their language, their food, I've never felt more alone in my life than I did when I was in Vietnam, when the guy that I went with had to leave a few days before I did, and I was by myself on the other side of the world for 3 days. I felt so alone. Except when the brethren came to see me. And it wasn't because they were like me. They were still so unlike me. But I began to recognize that we're all Christians. And that's one of the beautiful things about coming into a group like this, where I really don't know hardly anyone except the Millers. But what I know is, Christ is in you. And that's really all I need to know. My wife Teresa and I went to California several years ago. And we went there, we didn't know anyone at this congregation. So we were visiting the congregation on Sunday morning. When I go into places where I don't know anyone and I'm not speaking, I don't flash my preacher card. I am a preacher, I don't do that. I just went in there, we worshiped with them. After services, several of them were talking to us and they said, "Hey, we're going to go have lunch, do you want to join us?" You know, sure. So we went with them. And while we were eating, they asked, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I preach." So then it started getting around. That night, two of the elders asked us after services if we wanted to go over to their house and just have sandwiches. And we did. We didn't know these people. We spent 3 hours at their house. And quite honestly, I've not had any communication with them since then, but it was 3 good hours. Because they're my brethren. I'm quite confident of this for me and for you. If I have any need anywhere in the United States, I'm really confident that I can find Christians somewhere that I can contact. And they're going to take care of me. I know that I could call the church at Prospect Park where I'm at now and get money wired to me if I needed it. Or I could call Douglas Hills. I feel like I could probably even call you guys at this point if I had a need. And you guys would be there. That's the beauty of the church. And it's a worldwide organization, guys. I mentioned on Sunday morning, my wife last year developed lymphoma. My wife works part-time for a man who has a trust fund set up. And he supports preachers around the world. He would get mad if I told you how many, so I won't. But I'll just say it's a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers around the world. My wife manages all the correspondence and keeps track of everything. When she came down with lymphoma last year, he told her, "I will take over some of your duties." And he contacted all the people that he supports and said, "Look, send some of these reports into me. This is what Teresa's going through." She received emails from people around the world who told her, "We prayed for you on Sunday." Isn't that incredible? And that's what the church is. We are here for one another. We walk with one another. We are part of this incredible family that we call the church. And all of us bring our gifts. All of us bring our different roles into the body of Christ. We all don't do the same thing. Paul would say, is everyone a hand? Is everyone an eye in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We don't all do the same thing. But every part is important. And I don't know what your role is here at this congregation. I know in a lot of congregations, some people feel unimportant. The preacher, he's the big dog. He's the one we need because he gets up and teaches all the time. And then you got the other teachers. And if they're elders, we need them. But I'm not that important. Well, I would beg to differ. Because if you're part of the body, you're important. And just to clarify things, the preacher's not the big dog. Okay? The preacher has an important role. The teachers have important roles. The elders, certainly, as the leaders of the church, they have an important role. But you have an important role. You remember the story of the 5-talent man and then the 2-talent man and the 1-talent man? You remember that story? 5-talent man comes along, he brings 5 more. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The 2-talent man stepped up. He had 2 talents. Was he rebuked because he didn't bring 5? No. The only thing the master wanted was 2. The 1-talent man Had he walked up with one talent, would he have been accepted by the master? Well, of course he would have. It's not about how much you do. It's about using your abilities to help the body of Christ. So don't get in your head that I can't do as much as someone else. You can do what God expects you to do. And what you bring to the table when you're faithful will be just as accepted by God. And within the kingdom, there's always somebody to help. We watch after one another. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Paul said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Restore him. One of the things I've learned over the years as a preacher, sometimes you guys in the pews can be more effective in dealing with your brothers and sisters than I can. Brother James will tell you, when you have that label as being a preacher, sometimes people just shut down around you. Shields go up. They're afraid that you're going to come in there and just start blasting them with scripture. And so I find sometimes that some doors aren't open for people, but you might be able to open that door that I can't. And you may be able to step into the life of someone, a Christian who's struggling, in a way that I can't. So as part of this family, we are there with one another and walking with one another. And that means that as a family helping one another, we need to make sure that we're a part of our family gatherings. You know the family gathering I'm talking about? Sunday morning. Sunday evening. Wednesday night, maybe sometimes on crazy occasions on Tuesday night and Monday night. When I was growing up, do you guys know what Decoration Day is? Okay. When I was growing up, the first weekend in April, no, May, first weekend in May, that was Decoration Day. And we would gather at my grandmother's house on this little hilltop in Caledonia, Mississippi, along with probably 70 other family members. And it was like, if you live there, you were expected to be there. First cousins, third cousins, fourth cousins, friends that the cousins brought along, everybody met there because we're part of that family. And we're there for one another. And my grandmother was the centerpiece. Our family gatherings are important to us. That's one of the ways in which we help one another. Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, gathered with the saints in Troas on the first day of the week. That's why Sundays are important, guys. It's not about a law that you check off and say, well, did I go Sunday or not? Well, I wasn't there, I was there, so I'm good. It's about your commitment to Christ, but also, it's about your commitment to one another. Let me ask you this question. Are our worship assemblies about Christ? Are they about us? Okay, well, the answer a lot of times we'll give is, well, they're about Christ. And that's true. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about the worship assembly. And it's important for us to make sure that we come, we worship with one another, and we honor Christ. But do you also realize that Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 through 25 says, there is also a sense in which our assemblies are about us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What does Paul say? You don't forsake the assembly. Why? Only because you're not worshiping God? Not putting that down. We are worshiping God. But he said, don't forsake the assemblies because you're supposed to encourage one another. So there is a sense in which our gatherings are a time for us to think about how do we encourage one another as we worship God? How do I encourage my brothers and sisters in our song service? In the taking of the Lord's Supper? In the prayers that are offered? In the message that is delivered. Now, maybe sometimes that encouragement is a rebuke. I'm not saying it's all feel-good stuff. But what I am saying is everything is done to build one another up when we gather with one another. That's one of the reasons why Sundays are so important, guys. And that's one of the reasons why, if you're part of the family of God, Sunday needs to be a priority for you. Because that's when we come together with one another to build one another up in our common worship. And what happens a lot of times when we have family gatherings? Well, we eat, right? What do we do when we gather on the first day of the week? We take the Lord's Supper. That's our family meal. And I would even say there's another family meal, and that is when we listen to the Word preached or the Word taught in a Bible class. We are feeding on the Word. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19? Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. That's dessert, guys. That's what he's talking about there. And I'm all for dessert. I like the main course, but I like the dessert. The Word of God not only will nourish you, but it's also pleasant to us because we have gathered together with one another as a family. And one day, we're going to be part of a larger family. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. This is a great passage. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Hebrews 12. Look at verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What he's saying is we have come to the mountain of God as a family. And you've got cousins and first cousins. You've got brothers and sisters. You've got all the family with the angels and the Father and the Son. And we're all part of that number with one another as the family of God. Christ in you, Christ in me. Therefore, as a family, we are here for one another. Last point. Because Christ is in us, we grow the family. I've been asked several times over the last several days, even tonight, do you have grandchildren yet? Okay. I've got two daughters who are married. One daughter, my last one, will be getting married, Lord willing, this winter. It's almost like expected, right? At some point, well, do you have grandkids yet? Why? Well, when people get married with one another and the marriage is healthy, kids are like a natural byproduct if everything goes the way it's supposed to. All right, we just expect it. That's what happens when we grow. God made us that way. Genesis chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply. You realize that as Christians, when Christ is in us, we're expected to multiply. Why? Because that's what life does. Life multiplies, biologically and spiritually too. And when Christ is in me and Christ is in you, we start reaching out to other people. There's an interesting statement made in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Paul, or Saul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Yet notice the latter part of verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now think about that for a moment. Let's just say you're living in Jerusalem. Persecutions begin. First century, you get out of town and you move, say, to Damascus. You just left your home because of persecutions. So one night you're at home and your wife comes in, if you're a guy, and she says, oh, by the way, for supper tonight, there's a lady I met at the market. She's going to join us. You go, oh, okay. Why is she coming? Well, we were just talking for a while, and she had some things going on in her life, and I wanted us to talk to her for a while. And you go, about what? As well, I think Jesus could really help her. And you're going, what? Honey, we just got kicked out of Jerusalem because of this. You want this to happen to us again? She goes, I know. But she needs Jesus. What do you respond with then? Other than okay. You see the tension there? They left because of their faith. But when they went to other places, they proclaimed their faith because Christ was in them. So, when we are filled with Christ, a living faith begins to beget a living faith. And it happens in various ways. Hopefully it's passed on from mother and father to children. Although, as we talked about in our discussion tonight, with Bob and Terry and then Bill and James and Karen. Sometimes, for whatever reasons, parents do the best job they can, but their children don't accept that faith. And you may think, well, I failed somehow. I would just say that while there's life, there's hope. Don't give up that those children, if you put it in them, it may still come out. It may not be shown the way you want it right now, but don't think you failed if you put it in them. And you think, well, maybe I didn't put it in them as I should. You have an opportunity now to live it the way you should and have an impact on their life. But also recognize that you can impact people here. You got a lot of young people here. Share your faith. Help your brothers and sisters so that life begets life. Christ in you, Christ in me. Therefore, we seek to create more people for Christ to live in. So, what do you do with these closing words of the book of Colossians? You skip right over them, just a bunch of names, or do you slow down and think, wait a minute, this is very personal now. And now I see a family. I know these are people with real stories who love the Lord. And because they love the Lord, they helped other people. Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Luke, all of them woven together with one another and used mightily in the kingdom of God. And that's not just something for the first century, guys. It's for the 21st century. In Louisville, Kentucky, Brooklyn, New York, Litchfield, Kentucky, all of us play a part of this incredible... One writer said this, the church is not just a place to go, but a people to whom you belong. And when we see ourselves in that way, through the lens of Colossians chapter 4, it's not just about attending a worship assembly at that point, it's about living Christ in your life every day and impacting other people. Because the gospel creates a beautiful community, and I hope you're a part of that community. If this evening you're not, and you're ready to become a part of this community, the water's ready and be baptized tonight. If you are a part of the community, and you have felt distant, you haven't played the part that you should, change that tonight. Take advantage of what God has given you. Take advantage of it. You'll be better off because of it. If you're someone who hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, and you know what you need to do, as I said a moment ago, you can come tonight. But if you don't know what you need to do, but you want to learn, we're here to help you in any way that we can. Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us. If you need to respond to the gospel this evening, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.